I'm just watching to make sure no adults slip out with them. Well, a couple. Yeah, we do need a couple to slip out with them.
For sure.
Well, amen. It's good to see you this morning. I did want to make mention before we get to our text here, which I should have just had you keep standing so we'd read our text. We'll do that in just a second. But be praying for Brother Steve as well. Brother Steve is on week 3. He has one radiation treatment left, but then he has another little procedure coming up. But tomorrow will be his last of 3 weeks. And the doctors told him toward the end of those 3 weeks it was going to start wearing on him, and it has. He's tired. So anyway, let's also keep Brother Steve in our prayers as we pray for these others we've been mentioning this morning. And I will do that in just a moment when we read our text. But if you'll take your Bibles this morning, go to Exodus chapter number 26. Exodus chapter number 26. Going to keep going right here through the book of Exodus. We're working through the tabernacle. And this morning, if you're a believer today, I don't expect you to hear anything new this morning. And it actually might be a little bit more teaching than it is preaching. I kind of warned you about that when we get to the tabernacle. There's just a lot of things that you kind of have to teach through. There is a message in here, and I hope that it is a help this morning, especially if you're not saved. I hope that you pay attention today, because I'll just tell you this, the perspective of the tabernacle is different from the inside than it is the outside. And there's your message. We can almost do an invitation and go home. There's the message. But that's what we're going to look at today. Exodus 26. If you found your place, I'll ask you to stand. I apologize for having you sit and stand and all that. But it does get the blood flowing. And if you're not able to stand, I absolutely understand that. And Brother Luke, that is a mess right there, brother. Sorry. I can't not see that. I'm sorry. Brother Luke, up in every page in his Bible just went right in the floor. So, it was you, Miss Amanda? Oh, take one for the team. All right. If you can't have fun in church, what are you supposed to do? I mean, come on. We're with God's people. It's all good. So anyway, all right, let's read this. Exodus 26, verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. Every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. Thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the self edge in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of the other of another curtain in the coupling of the second. Don't lose me. We're going to explain some of this, okay? 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tacks of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tacks, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tacks of brass, and put the tacks into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the back side of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give, Lord, that you would give us wisdom through your word here this morning. We ask, Father, that you would lead in this service. I ask for your help in preaching it, Lord, that you give me a clear mind and and heart to just preach the word that's here. I pray that you would give me the words to say, Lord, and you would just use me really just to be a funnel and a mouthpiece today to present your word to your people. We pray you would help us, Lord, to understand your word and to take it to heart, or not just to hear it, but to make some decisions, Lord, regarding our lives and how it affects us, Lord. So we pray for your help now. We pray for your blessing of the preaching time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we read here today, what you found is that there are four, what you might call coverings of the tabernacle, four coverings, four sets of curtains or fabrics that cover the tabernacle. And again, the tabernacle is a dwelling place, for lack of a better word. In fact, it is called in the scriptures a time or two, it's called a tent. And so it is very much a temporary structure that Israel was going to use to worship. It's where God was going to meet with his people. And we've done some of the work of the tabernacle already. We've looked at the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God dwells, there in the Holy of Holies. So remember, I've tried to explain that tabernacle building, the structure itself, had two sections. The back section was called the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where God would dwell and reside. And then there was a veil that hung there between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And that veil would separate the two. And that holy place in the forefront of the tabernacle there would contain the table of showbread, that place where God provided the bread for the priests. And we see Christ, the bread of life, represented by that table. And on the other wall, opposite of that table, was the golden candlestick. And that represented Christ, the light of the world. As we go through the tabernacle, what you're going to see is that Jesus is seen in every part, in every piece, everywhere you look. It's just Christ, and it's his attributes, it's his person. And so we have the bread of life, we have the light of the world. Then there's going to be, and he doesn't give them the instructions for the altar of incense until a little bit later, but there's another piece in that front room that is the altar of incense. But inside there, And we'll get to the actual structure of the tabernacle as well. There were boards and bars that made up the walls, and those boards were covered in gold. So if you could just imagine going inside of that tabernacle and just seeing that the gold lit up by those seven candle or those seven lights on top of that candlestick. It must have been a very beautiful room. So today we're looking at the coverings of the tabernacle. So as the Lord's given Moses instructions, he said, here's how you do the Ark of the Covenant. And here's that mercy seat, and then you're going to build the table of showbread, and then you're going to build the candlestick. And now he's talking to him about the coverings of the tabernacle. We identified here in our text that there are four different coverings for the tabernacle, and each covering has a different significance or meaning to the study. So the coverings were not only meaningful in and of themselves, but then the order they were placed was meaningful. So as we read here, it's very specific, isn't it, what God wanted Moses to do? There's this first covering that's called the tabernacle itself is going to have 10 sections, 10 curtains, and each one of those is going to be 4 cubits wide and 28 cubits long. And he tells them how to connect them together. He just gives them some instruction about, and the edge of those curtains, you're going to make loops of blue. And so you can imagine two curtains hanging, and the loops of blue on the edges are going to hold those curtains together. And with that first one, it's a section of five and then a section of five. And in the middle, there's these tacks, or you might just call them rings of brass. And so gold. The rings of gold would go in the middle, 50 rings of gold that hold the whole thing together. And then they were going to drape these coverings one after the other on top of the tabernacle. The way that the scriptures lay it out, it's kind of divided into two pieces. The first of the coverings, which is called the curtains of the tabernacle, made of linen curtains, and they're very colorful. You'll notice they're made of fine twine linen, which is white. They have blue. They also have purple, and then they have red as well. Those are all woven together in this first covering, and it's actually called, when you look at the scriptures, that first covering is called the tabernacle. All right, so I'm going to have Brother Bo put this slide up here, and please forgive me. This is something that I made on Microsoft Paint years and years and years ago, and I still use it because it kind of illustrates it. But the tabernacle was much better looking than this. You just have to know. But I just wanted you to see the coverings. And so what you have here is the tabernacle building. The front of it is the door, which it doesn't picture the actual door, but it has the five posts of the door. And then this rectangular structure here is covered with these four coverings. So the innermost covering is the one that's called the tabernacle. It's called the curtains of the tabernacle. And by the way, it was very likely that it was not striped like that, okay? I just did that so that to emphasize the different colors that are used. You got to keep in mind that Moses was shown a picture in the mount as to what it was going to look like. So we know that it had blue and purple and scarlet and white, fine twine linen, but we don't know how that was arranged. It could have either been all woven together so that when you stand back, it would actually appear as one color, or it could be that there were different colors used in different places. We just know it had those colors. We also know that they were able to weave cherubims into this first one, and so we don't know if those were gold or one of these colors. We're really not sure, but we do know this, that was the most beautiful of all of the covering. So you have that first covering, and then on top of that covering, you have a covering of goat's hair. And so again, I hope you understand the picture. These coverings would all cover the whole tabernacle. I've just cut them back so you can see what's under. So on top of the blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen is the covering of goat's hair. And then on top of the covering of goat's hair was a covering of ram skins dyed red or made red. And then on top of that was a covering of badger skins, which would essentially be like a leather-like covering. And so when I talk about the coverings of the tabernacle, that's what we're talking about. Are these four curtains, these four pieces of material that would drape over and really make up the ceiling and the walls a bit of the tabernacle itself. Now, there's a distinction that's made in the scriptures, and this is why I wanted this picture. That under covering, the colorful one, the blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen, what it says in the scriptures is that it is one tabernacle. In fact, look at Exodus 26 there. And follow me down to, so in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen." So notice he's saying, he's referring to that piece of fabric there, those 10 curtains, as the tabernacle. Now go down to verse number 6, "And thou shalt make 50 tacks of gold." So in the middle here, you can't see it in my picture, but out in the middle there would be these 50 tacks of gold that hold the two big sections together. And it says in verse 6, "Thou shalt make 50 tacks of gold and couple the curtains together with the tacks, and it shall be one tabernacle." Look over to Exodus chapter number 36, and I want to show you just, because there's a reason for this. I believe that the scriptures tell us, kind of differentiate the different coverings. This one is called the tabernacle, Exodus 36. So if you've read through the book of Exodus, what you find is that there's a few chapters where God gives Israel instructions. That's where we're preaching through right now. And then later in the 30s, you find the chapters where Israel actually did the work. So they're actually doing what God said. So there's a lot of repeat, but there's also some extra information given sometimes in these chapters. So if you look in Exodus 36 and look down to verse number 8, here again, just want to show you how this first covering, the colorful one, is called the tabernacle. Verse 8. "And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen in blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work made he them." So there we have the addition of these cherubims that are woven in. "The length of one curtain was 28 cubits and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the curtains were all of one size. And he coupled the five curtains one to another, and the other five curtains he coupled one to another." So you got like five and five all sewn together with those blue loops. "And he made loops of blue on the edge of the one curtain from the self edge in the coupling. Likewise, he made in the uttermost side of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops made he in one curtain, and 50 loops made he in the edge of the curtain which was in the coupling of the second. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 tacks of gold and coupled the curtains one unto another with the tacks, so it became one tabernacle." So when we look at this first covering, that's what the Bible refers to as the tabernacle covering, or one tabernacle. Now the three remaining coverings, so the goat's hair, the ram skins dyed red, and then the badger skin on top, are differentiated slightly from the first. In fact, they are called in the Bible, these three make up what is called the tent. All right, so if we're studying the tabernacle. We're trying to get, you know, we're trying to get down to the details of what's going on. That first covering is called the tabernacle. The next three all together are called the tent. You're there in Exodus 36. Look at verse number 14 now. And he made curtains of goat's hair for the what? For the tent over the tabernacle. See that? The tent over the what? The tabernacle. So you have this first one, it's the tabernacle. Then you have now the goat's hair. That's going to be the tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains he made them. The length of one curtain was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits was the breadth of the one. Now, keep in mind, the first covering was 28 cubits. So you actually have the first covering doesn't quite go to the ground. This covering is going to go all the way and cover up completely that first. So now that I'm looking at it, my picture is not accurate. It shows them all going down to the ground. The first covering would not go to the ground, but this next one would. All right, and so it's bigger, and it covers the whole first tabernacle. Let's see here. Where was I? 30 cubits. The length of one curtain was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits was the breadth of one curtain. The 11 curtains were of one size, and he coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops upon the uttermost edge of the curtain in the coupling. And 50 loops made he upon the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. Is anyone else struggling to read these verses? Okay, because I am. And he made 50 tacks. Notice this. Here's another difference. He made 50 tacks of what? Of brass. So we see that the first one had tacks of gold, but the goat's hair covering that covers the tabernacle, the tent, had tacks of brass. Okay, made 50 tacks of brass to couple the tent together that it might be one. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red and a covering of badger skins above that. So now back to Exodus chapter number 26. We're going to deal with these coverings now. And I know it's a lot of explanation of what it looks like, but essentially you have these 4 coverings. We don't really know a lot as far as the makeup and how the ram skins dyed red. It seems to just be a whole covering. It doesn't seem to be certain curtains and links and that kind of thing. Same thing with the badger skins. But the ones underneath there, the tabernacle covering and then the first covering, pretty particular how God wanted those things and how they were woven together and then attached together and so on and so forth. So we're going to go through these now sort of one by one, but we do need to differentiate that first one's called the tabernacle and the other three make up the tent which goes on top. So the innermost covering we'll start with, the pretty one, the one that had all the colors in it. It would no doubt been the most beautiful of all the coverings. And what's peculiar about that is it would never be seen by the outside world. The only way to view this covering would be to go inside the tabernacle as it would make up the visible part of the ceiling. So if you go inside the tabernacle, you'd have golden walls, but on the ceiling there, you would see this beautiful tin-curtained tabernacle that covers the whole structure. It was probably the most time-consuming to make. It seems as if it was very elaborate, having cherubim sewn in and that kind of thing. And again, you just have to trust that God knew how to tell Moses what to make, and we don't have all the details there. But this very beautiful covering that had these colors, and it had 10 different curtains, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide, 50 tacks or rings of gold that held the 2 sections together. This curtain, this tabernacle, and I just got to get right to it here, represents Christ in all his glory and beauty. This is, you might say, the completion of the tabernacle proper. So if we talk about tabernacle proper, we're talking about the pieces that are inside. We're talking about the boards and the bars that make up the walls. We're talking about that veil that goes in the middle and the front door. And then this piece or these curtains that go over the top would make up the final part of the tabernacle proper structure. The colors in this represent different attributes of Christ. And I'm going to go through some of this kind of quick because when we get to some other pieces in the tabernacle, we'll deal with colors a little bit more. But in the scriptures, we know that fine twine linen represents righteousness. You can go to Revelation chapter number 19, and I think it's verse 6. And you'll see that there's a scripture reference there that talks about the fine twined linen being the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of the saints is not our own righteousness, right? It's the righteousness that we put on from Christ. And so we'd have fine twined linen in this covering that represents Christ's righteousness. The fact that he was pure, the fact that he was holy without sin, the fact that he was all God. We have blue in this covering. Blue represents Christ's heavenly origin. The fact that Jesus said this, ye are from beneath, but I am from above. I descended from my Father. I came down from my Father. That's what the Lord said. He was of heavenly origin. The purple in the scriptures represents the kingly nature of Christ. Purple is synonymous with kings in the Bible. It's what did they put on? Purple was actually very hard to get. It was expensive. And there were even sellers of purple. We have one of those in the Bible as well. But it represents the kingly nature, the fact that Jesus Christ is king. And then red we have in this covering as well. And red would represent the passion of Christ, his blood that was shed for us, his sacrifice on Calvary. And all these curtains were held together by these golden tacks or rings. And I'm not even sure I'm saying the word tack right, but I've heard it a bunch of different ways. But these curtains were held by these golden rings, and we've dealt with gold here when we've looked at specifically the mercy seat. Gold, it references the deity of Christ. Gold is for the king, right? What did those wise men bring Jesus when they said, we're come to worship him? We want to worship the king of the Jews. Well, the first gift was gold. That's what you give a king. And so in this covering, this beautiful covering on the inside of the tabernacle, you would see you would see the Christ's heavenly origin. You would see his deity. You would see his righteousness. You would see his kingship. All those things are represented by these colors. And yet, the world outside would never see those things. As you walked into the tabernacle, you'd see the seven lamps over here, and it's lighting up the whole room, and the whole room's made out of pure gold. You can only imagine how that would reflect in there. And you have the table that has the showbread on it always before the Lord. And so that pictures the Lord, the bread of life and the provision that he's always got there for us, that he has for us every day what we need. So we have the light of the world. We have the bread of life. We can go to him in prayer. We haven't talked about it, but that altar of incense is going to be representative of our prayer life. And so as you go into the tabernacle, it's just a much different perspective than when you go outside. So I think we would understand that Jesus is all of those things, that he is God in the flesh, that he is perfect in nature, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he did die on the cross, and that he is all of those things that those pieces of furniture represent. But all that was covered by a three-part tent. It was all veiled, if you will. It was all covered by a three-part tent. And the reason I want to spend more time on these other three parts is because I think we all know, well, I hope we know who Jesus is this morning. But you need to understand something about Christ is that Christ is God. He's the great I am. He's the creator. Yet he allowed himself to be covered in a three-part tent to bring salvation to mankind. And so we're going to talk about this three-part tent. The first part of the tent was the curtains of goat's hair. Exodus 26 verses 7 through 13. We read about this curtain of goat's hair. Very specifically, had 11 sections to it. As they laid it on the tabernacle, the first section would be doubled in the front. It would hang down toward the sides, and it would completely cover that first covering. And the rest of the curtains would just hang over the back as it would. It was coupled together with tacks of brass, not gold. And so the idea here, or what we need to do is figure out why did God, first of all, not just have one covering, why did he have four? And what's the significance of the materials that are being used? Well, in the Bible, I'll just say it like this. This covering was most likely black or dark gray in color. And the reason for that is because the goats in that area are mostly black or dark gray. And so there's many instances in the scriptures where the Bible show that a goat was used in a sin offering. Okay, look at Leviticus chapter 4. So hold your place here. I said we're going to do a little more teaching today, and I think that's okay to do in church, is to have a little bit of teaching once in a while. So that it, I'm joking. You realize that, like, that's what we're supposed to do. But I know on Sunday morning, a lot of times it's more preaching and that kind of thing. But I want you to see this. What does this, what does this covering represent? Because the first covering, that tabernacle, it represents Christ. I mean, he told us, I'm going to tabernacle with you. Everything about it is Christ. Everything about that first covering is all of his glory and all of his goodness. Everything that's inside the tabernacle pictures his glory and his goodness and his attributes. But this covering is different. It's black. And it's made out of goats. Leviticus chapter number 4, and look at verse number 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and shall kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering up before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Look down to verse number 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Look over with me to the book of go to chapter 9, Leviticus 9. I wrote a bunch. We're not going to go through all these. I just want you to get the picture. Leviticus 9 and verse number 3. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. We'll go one more. Numbers. So just keep going to the right. Go to Numbers chapter 15. So just right through Leviticus, go Numbers. Chapter number 15, verse 22, Numbers 15, 22. And if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded by you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforward among your generations, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord with his meat offering and his drink offering according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. I got a bunch more references here. Numbers chapter number 28, verse 11. Numbers chapter 28, verse 17. Numbers 28, verse 22. 28, 29. 29, 5. Numbers 29, 11. Numbers 29, 16 through 38. On the Day of Atonement, we know that they took a lamb and a goat, both on that day, one for a sin offering. And so the goat here represents a sin offering that's made. So we have this beautiful covering that represents Christ. But then the first thing that happens is they cover it up with this goat's hair covering, which no doubt represents a sin offering. You may need to be reminded, but Christ was our sin offering. His sinless life was given as a sacrifice in place of our sinful life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for he hath made him, that's Jesus, he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So goats in the Bible often represent sin. They're used for a sin offering. So it's pretty easy to draw this conclusion. And when that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What it's talking about is that Christ quite literally came and he traded places with us. So when he was hanging on that cross, he was hanging there in place of me. I should have been there because I am a sinner. The Bible tells us we all are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're never going to get through reading your Bible without understanding that every man is born a sinner. That's our problem. That's all of our problem. And the biggest part of that problem is there's nothing we can do about it. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't do anything about it. Even if I wanted to be good and turn over a new leaf and do some good works or do some religious act, no matter what I wanted to do, it would always be tainted by sin. And so Jesus had to do something for me. So he didn't just die for his own penalty or come to this earth for no purpose. He came to go to that cross to hang in my place. And quite literally, when he was on that cross, the Bible says he was made sin for you and I. Made sin. He took the penalty for me. The thing that I could not do, he did. And he did that so that there would be a sufficient payment for us to take to the Father. The goat's hair. This beautiful picture of Christ and all his glory and his kingliness and his deity and his righteousness, covered by this tent of sin. I think it's pretty easy to see. It's almost like, I thought about as I was looking at this lesson, I thought about it's almost like those bracelets that we give our kids in Sunday school, right? You got the white and the red and the black, and you know what I'm talking about? And that tells the story of what Jesus did for us. It's very similar here in this study of the tabernacle coverings. In Galatians 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The other thing about this covering is it's connected together in the middle with 50 tacks, not of gold, right? Gold represents deity and godliness. These tacks were made of brass. And I've said this the last few weeks, brass is going to represent, in this tabernacle study, it's always going to represent judgment. Outside of the tabernacle, and we'll get to it as the Bible does, but outside of the tabernacle there in the inner court, there was an altar of brass. And that altar of brass is where all the sacrifices for sin, that's where the goats were brought and made. And it's made of brass and it has a brazen grate in the middle. It's all about the judgment of sin there. The laver, as you go a little bit further, the brazen laver is a place where they would have to judge their sin. They'd have to wash their hands. And it's this spiritual picture of getting clean before God. And so brass is synonymous with judgment in this study. And so what we have here in this first part of the tent, this covering over the tabernacle, is that Christ was made sin for us and that he judged that, or that sin was judged in him on the cross. The second covering was the ram skins dyed red. Ram skins dyed red. I will get to the dyed red part in just a moment. I'm sure that you understand that it represents the blood of Christ, right? It represents the passion of Christ and his death on the cross. But not only that, it's made of ram skins. A ram in the Bible is we've already read one verse that mentioned a sacrificial ram, but recall, if you will, the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. So you remember the story where Abraham tells Isaac, hey, come with me. We're going to go up and worship God. And he tells the servants, hey, stay here. Me and my son are going to go up and worship. And you know what he was going to do? Because God had already told him, you're going to go up here to this mount and you're going to sacrifice your son for me. And this whole thing is a picture, right, of Jesus and the Father. And he's going to go up there and he's going to do it. So Isaac is not, he's not dumb. He's carrying wood and he's got a knife and he's kind of starting to figure things out. And he's saying, hey, Father, I see the fire and I see the knife and we got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Right? And essentially Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide. And they go up there to the top of the mountain. Isaac, I love the story because Isaac could have overpowered his dad, right? Dad's older. Isaac's in his prime. But somehow or another, Isaac lays down on that altar. It's a good picture. Jesus said, no one takes my life, I lay it down. He lays down on that altar and Abraham binds him and to the sacrifice and he lifts up the knife to be obedient to God and do what God said he was going to do. And just in that moment, the angel stopped his hand and he said, hold on. You've been obedient to me. You didn't hold back your son, your only son. And he looks over here and what was caught in a thicket? A ram. It's a picture of a sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A ram skin dyed red. So on top of that beautiful tabernacle that represents Christ in all his godliness and glory was first a black covering that represented the sin that Christ would become. Next was a red covering representing the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 says this, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." The Lord is the ram, the sacrificial ram. It's also important to mention the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the blood is no remission of sins." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that we have no redemption without the blood. Can I tell you this morning, we're all sinners. Christ had to go to that cross and become sin for all of us. If it wasn't for us, he would have never had to go to the cross. But when he went to the cross, he became sin for us, and he shed his pure and precious blood, and that's the only way we get to heaven. It's the only way. It's all intertwined in the study of the tabernacle, but that priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he would put blood on the mercy seat. And that the idea there is that there has to be an atoning blood over the sin. And of course, the priest had to do it every year, and he was using the blood of bulls and goats, and it was just a picture. It wasn't actually atoning for any sin. But when Christ died, the Bible says he went into the holiest of all, a tabernacle not made with hands, and he put his blood on the mercy seat. Without that blood, there's no remission. Jesus had to taste that bitter cup and endure a tremendous suffering to pay for our sins. He died a cruel death, an ugly death. One passage says his visage was so marred that you couldn't even tell who he was. And his blood was shed for us because nothing else would do. When I think about the cross, I think about a couple things. I think about this. How dare I take anything that I've done and put it right up there next to what Jesus has done for me? I mean, how dare I go to God and say, God, I know that, and I know we don't verbalize it this way, but God, I know that Jesus died for me, but I'm going to go ahead and do some good work. I'm going to try to get there myself. I'm going to go ahead and rely on the fact that I think I'm a good person, or I'm going to rely on the fact that I've always gone to church, or that my grandparents were believers. No, nothing that we do is ever going to be able to sit on the same pedestal with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through him. What's interesting again about this covering, representing the blood, representing the atoning death of Christ, this covering that, by the way, I don't think there's any stretch in the picture here, this red garment that covered the black one completely, there's no dimensions given. There's no dimensions given. All the other ones, oh no, it's very specific. 28 cubits, and it's going to hang this far, and this many sections, and you're going to roll over the first one. They're all very specific, but this one, no dimensions. Did you know there's no sin that Jesus can't cover? There's no sin that Jesus didn't die for, or didn't forgive. No, his atoning death was sufficient for all sin, all men everywhere. There's people who think, I've done too much. I can't be saved. The Lord would never forgive me. It's not true. This red covering would have covered the black one completely. The last covering was the covering of badger skins. It's probably brown or tan in color. In verse number 14, not a lot of detail is given about this particular covering, but this leather covering was made of a rough, rugged exterior that would sort of protect the rest of the coverings, you might say. It was most likely able to stand up to the elements and was waterproof and would stand up to the storms. Again, no specific dimensions given, but big enough to cover the other three coverings. This would be the only visible covering in the tabernacle. Now, doesn't that... I just want you to get this. Would you build a beautiful piece of furniture just to go put it in storage? Or would you paint? Maybe you're a painter. Would you get out your brushes and your paints and you paint this beautiful picture just to go stick it in the attic? Or to hide it in your walls? Why? You see what I'm getting at here? There's two coverings that are never seen. I mean, they're only seen when they're taking it down and putting it up, but they're always there. From the inside, you're going to see that one beautiful covering. You're going to see the Lord Jesus in all His glory, and you're never going to see anything else. From the outside, all you're going to see is badger skins. Like, take a lot of badgers. I've seen a badger. Take a lot of them. From the outside, all you're seeing is this rough exterior. Now, we could see that perhaps this covering shows us the protective nature of Christ. Many think that it's very possible that this covering just shows us that God protects us, and He protects the nation of Israel, and He protects those that are His, and He will always do that. I mean, David referred to this in Psalm 61 when he says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wing." So it's likely that this represents Christ's protective nature. Did you know when you're in Christ, Christ protects? When you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about all the things you don't know, because Christ is He's not worried about it. He knows those things, and He's got everything under His control. Christ protects. Once you're a believer, Christ protects your home and your family. Christ protects, and no doubt we see that here. But I remember, and when I look at the tabernacle and I think about those other three coverings that are there, and the fact that those middle two are never seen, and all that we see from the outside is this drab brown or tan color, rough to the touch covering, I think about what the Bible tells me about how Jesus came to this earth. Again, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the creator of everything that's here. And yet, He's a King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet, He didn't show up in the palace. He didn't come to earth on a white horse. He will one day. He will. But no, the first time He didn't. You know where He showed up? As a baby in a manger. You ever thought about this? The Lord who created all the heavens and the earth took a job as a carpenter. And had to obey Joseph. One of the reasons so many didn't accept Him is because he wasn't who they expected. He didn't come the first time to rule and reign. He came the first time to serve. He came the first time to give Himself a ransom. We read Isaiah 53 already, but remember it says this: "He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall see Him. There is no beauty that we should desire Him. In fact," it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Turn to John chapter 1. I'll show you this in the New Testament. John chapter number 1. This is the place in the Bible where the Bible says that Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word "dwelt" is tabernacled. It's the same word, tabernacled. But John 1... Oh, I went to John 14 because I was thinking about verse 14. But John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Go down to the verse number 14. So that's Jesus that's being talked about. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." Badger skins. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt," that word tabernacled, "dwelt among us." Pause. Don't read. You already read it. You cheated. "And we beheld." See this? Those that walked around with Jesus, they didn't all know what was on the inside. Have you ever thought about that? He was veiled in flesh, and inside is deity. Inside is the majesty. He's the King. Inside is pure righteousness. Inside is holiness. Inside is a God that has no origin, no father, no mother. Inside is perfection. and yet all they see is the skin. It says that, you know, he was made flesh and dwelt, he tabernacled among us. And notice what John adds here, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm telling you, the way you see Jesus is different whether you are on the inside or the outside. Outside on that tabernacle, you would look, and those nations around Israel, they would probably look and they would say, what is that ugly tent out there in the desert? I mean, it wasn't really much to behold from the outside. It's 30 cubits long. That's not very long. That's about 45 feet long. And so it's just this, you know, small tent, and there's millions of people gathered all around this little tent, and it's just a rough little tent of badger skins, but they couldn't see on the inside. But those that knew, no, when you go inside of here and you see our God in all of his glory, I'm telling you, it looks different on the inside than it does on the outside. How does the world see Jesus today? Can I tell you, he looks different on the outside than he does when you are in Christ. Israel, even with the tabernacle in the middle of their camp, didn't see him as a whole, as far as the nation goes. But even today, we have the opportunity to see a part of Christ that they couldn't even see. Turn to, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we're almost done. So just hang with me, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. By the way, when I'm in Christ, I look up. I'm in the tabernacle. I look up. I see that. I see the tabernacle veil. I see, or not the veil. I see the tabernacle curtains. I see Christ. I don't see my sin anymore. It's just as powerful that from inside that tabernacle, you don't see the black or the red. You just see Christ. Why? Because he's forgiven me. He's forgiven me. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. You know that. But listen, he's cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. When I'm in Christ, all I can see is him. So it's just as powerful looking outside, all you see is the flesh. From the inside, listen, I know that black one's in there. No, every time we assemble a tabernacle, we put that thing in there. I know the red one's in there too. But when I'm in him, all I see is him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. He's talking about the fact that once Israel rejected Christ there at the first coming, that they, even when they read the Old Testament, and it's so crazy, they read Exodus 26 and Exodus 25 that's all about Jesus. Or they read Isaiah 53 that's all about Jesus. Somehow they don't see him. That's what it's talking about. We say this, seeing is believing. You know that's backwards? Believing is seeing. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. There's coming a day Israel, as a remnant of Israel, will turn to the Lord. And the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, okay, now Paul's going to talk about us believers. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The question is pretty simple this morning. How do you see him? Do you see him as God? Do you see him as Savior? Have you trusted him today? Because I'm telling you, it looks different on the inside than it does the outside. Can I say this? A family that sees Jesus, a family that's living on the inside, their family looks different than a family that's living on the outside. A life lived in Christ looks different than a life lived outside of Christ. But we see Jesus. Have you experienced Him? Has He saved your soul? Do you walk with Him and trust Him every day? I'm telling you, He'll change you. He'll change your view. He'll change your perspective. He'll change your heart. How do you see Jesus today? Father, I pray that You would bless in our time of invitation. Lord, I know just going through these coverings, Lord, there's a lot of things here that I didn't even talk about. But Lord, even the little we looked at, Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts through it. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know You as Savior, Lord, they're not seeing things the way they should. And Father, I just pray that You would give them an understanding of the gospel that we presented this morning, even. You'd help them to know they need to be saved. Help them to know that so that they can make the decision. Lord, so that they can see from the inside out. Thank You, Father, for covering the sin. Lord, thank You for the perspective You've given Your people. We pray You'd bless in this time of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll